Our Old Covenant reading is from Genesis chapter 12. So if you turn there with me and stand for the reading of God's Word, to turn to Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Our New Covenant reading is from Galatians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 to 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. All flesh is like the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Please be seated. One of the most heartbreaking and troubling things that a Christian can experience is to have a person that they've known for a time, who has been a part of the church, who seemed faithful to the church, who confessed the same faith they had, who was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who was either raised in the church maybe, or came to faith later, or made a profession of faith later. One of the most heart-wrenching and terrible experiences in life is to see someone leave the faith. it's just as devastating. It's terrible. And I'm sure all of you have experienced it. And if you haven't, you will. There are those who are in the church, there are those who are raised in the church, and at some point they depart. They say no more, and you speak to them, and it's like, you used to believe this. You used to confess this. You used to say that was true. How could you depart and go this way? What? And it's almost sometimes as you're speaking to them and they're saying things, it's like you want to say, who has bewitched you? It's like you're under a spell. It's like a different person speaking out of their head and out of their mouth. And it's a terrible experience. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is going through with the Galatians. He had known them. He preached the gospel to them. They had believed it. They believed all the things that he said. They trusted in Christ. God did miracles among them. And now they've forsaken it and they've started to wander. They've listened to another message. They've listened to another, quote, gospel, which is not good news at all. And they've listened to that message and they're departing. And so he cries out at the beginning of chapter 3, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" And it's like they're under a spell. It's a, why would you leave the Lord Jesus Christ and the simplicity of faith in him for this? It's like somebody's bewitched you. Who has tricked you? Who has put the spell on you and made you do this? Because it makes no sense at all to depart from Jesus Christ for some false religion of this world. And so Paul begins to ask questions to the Galatians. He's asking them in hope that he would awaken them or break the spell. Break the whatever is holding them and binding them. And he gives these rhetorical questions, and there are four of them here. And they all appeal to the Galatians' Christian experience and how they had lived before. And what they know, or they did know, was true. First question, he says in verse 2, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. It was by the hearing of faith. You did not receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law. It was not that you started doing the work. It wasn't when you were circumcised that you received the Spirit. You haven't even been circumcised. You're Gentiles. These guys are trying to get you to do it. It's not the works of the law that brings you into this relationship with the Spirit. It was by the hearing of faith. And this hearing of faith is when you hear the Word of God, you hear the gospel, and you believe it. Now, Jesus tells us there are people who hear it and don't believe it. There are people who hear it and seem to believe it for a little while, and then they get choked out, they get the cares of this world, or they get persecuted and they leave. But he says there is a hearing of faith. When you hear the Word and you believe it. And he says, did you receive the Spirit by the hearing, works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now, this work of the Spirit, or this receiving of the Spirit, what is that even talking about? Now, if you're familiar with what's called the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. The order of salvation that we are taught in our theology is that God, by His Holy Spirit, first regenerates us by His Spirit, and then we believe. Right? The Spirit of God comes in our hearts and changes our hearts and enables us to believe. We couldn't believe if we didn't have the Spirit. That's what our theology teaches us. And Paul seems to be saying something different here, or is he? What is he saying? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by faith? Is he saying that our faith is the instrument by which we receive the Spirit? I don't think so. Now, what he is describing is that work of regeneration, I believe. The Spirit was received. There was a work of regeneration. But it wasn't our faith that made the Spirit come. And the answer to that is absolutely not. We know from other parts of Scripture and John's Gospel that if you're not born again, if you're not regenerate, you can't even see the kingdom of God, much less believe in it. You can't even see it. So you must be born again in order to believe. The Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, is correct. Regeneration, the work of the Spirit, precedes the faith. Faith is a gift of God. So then what is he appealing to? The apostle's appealing to their experience. But we don't experience it that way. We don't experience that way. What we do is we believe in Christ, and when we believe in Christ, we experience the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. He's appealing to their experience. In your experience, was it something you did, or was it just you heard the word, and in the hearing of faith, you were made new? The sense in which in our experience it happens at once together. We know there's a logical order. Regeneration must come before faith, because we wouldn't believe if the Spirit didn't regenerate us. But in your experience, the two happen almost instantaneously. Or it may even seem like the one came after, that the Spirit comes and is sealed to you, is what it talks about. Paul talks about Ephesians. They believe and the Spirit of God is sealed to them. And so there's that work. He's appealing to experience. He says, one thing's for sure that he's communicating is you definitely did not receive the Spirit by any works of the flesh. There was nothing you did. But you were hearing this good news. You believed, and the Spirit of God filled you, and you had that experience of the Spirit of God making you new. So he's appealing to their experience. The second question also appeals to the experience. Actually, all four of these questions appeal to experience. He's teaching them from their experience. You should know better because of what you experienced. That's what he's telling the Galatians. Second question is in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The Christian life is begun in the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit, and it continues in the Spirit. But I want to ask that for, Paul's getting pretty rough on him. Are you so foolish? How do you want to answer that question? If somebody comes to you, are you so foolish? You know, our tendency is not to say, oh yeah, yeah, I'm that foolish. I'm that foolish. Well, he says, are you so foolish that you began in the Spirit? It was the Spirit of God that renewed you. You were born again of the Spirit. You believed. You walk in the Spirit. And now suddenly you said, you know, I think I got a better way. I think I'm going to just go on in the flesh. I think that the Scriptures and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are not enough for me. I need something more. The Word of God is not sufficient. I need some psychology. I need to go to take some psychology classes down at the university, and then that will lead me on to perfection. Apostle Paul says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, then you're going to go with the flesh? You're going to listen to the flesh? And what does he mean by flesh here? I think he means what man can do in human effort. It's the works of men apart from the Spirit of God. It's the works that the best that men can do and all their reasoning and rational thought. Is that how you're going to continue on? Trusting in man's thought, man's reasoning, man's psychology, man's sociology? Is that how you're going to move on? You were born again of the Spirit. You began in the Spirit. If you think that you're going to continue your Christian life now with self-help books, psychology, sociology, or something else, the apostle says to you, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish to think that is going to lead you to perfection? No, you began in the Spirit. Don't be so foolish. Your hope for sanctification, your hope for purity is not in self-help books. It's not in some kind of spiritual guru. It's not in some kind of exercises or Eastern meditation. Your hope for perfection is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that sanctifies. Do not put your trust in any of that. And if you do, you're putting your confidence in the flesh, not in Christ. And Paul says, you're a fool. But many people do, and you've experienced it. They go off to the university, they start getting the stuff, and they say, well, this sounds like a better way to me. I'm going to believe that. And they leave the Spirit that they began with, and they go and pursue the flesh. Oh, how foolish, the apostle says. He has a third question. Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. The Galatians had suffered for their faith. They had lived for Christ. They had been faithful to Christ for a time. And they'd suffered for it. They'd been persecuted for it. He goes, if you depart now and leave the truth that you suffered for, the truth that you stood for, and depart from that truth, it's all in vain. It's all lost. Why would you do that? Why would you make all that suffering you experienced vain by now leaving? You stood for so long. You endured for so long. And now you're going to leave. Oh, that would be in vain. Have you suffered so many things in vain? Are you going to waste all that sacrifice? People do it. People give it up. We must persevere. You must persevere. You must continue to the end. If you don't, if you turn away, if you follow the works of the flesh and somehow think the works of the flesh, some kind of self-righteous moralism or something, is going to get you to the end, then you depart from the faith, and what you suffered up to that point, it's all in vain. It's lost. You throw it all away. But Paul hopes for better, and so he ends. He says, if indeed it was in vain, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, he holds out hope. Maybe it's not in vain. Maybe they will listen. Maybe they will hear this warning, and they'll say, no, it's not in vain. I will believe in Christ, and I will trust in Christ. I will not trust in the flesh. I will rely on the Spirit of God. So the goal, and this tells us something about the goal of the rebuke. The goal, when we rebuke a brother or sister or correct a brother and sister, the hope is that they would not live their life in vain, that they would not have suffered in vain up to this point, but they would turn. They would not throw away all that they have stood for, all the suffering, all the trouble. They would not throw away all that. It wouldn't be in vain, but they would believe. We don't, when we reprove a person or correct a person, the goal is not that they would despair. The goal is that they would turn to Christ and be saved from despair. They would turn from their folly, as the apostle talks about, that they would stop being so foolish. And that's his hope for them. If indeed it was in vain, and he hopes, you can tell just by his words, it's not vain. No, you will turn. He has hope for the Galatians. But he continues his appeal to their experience with the fourth question, verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, the obvious answer is, it is not by the works of the law. It wasn't anything you did. It's not any, the God did not do miracles in your midst because you got circumcised. Y'all didn't. He did miracles because of the hearing of faith. You heard his word, you believed it, and when you believed it, he worked among you. Wow, that's amazing. What would happen if we hear the word of God and really believe it, all of it, even the embarrassing parts, which shouldn't be embarrassing to us? What if we believed it all? Would he do it? Would he do miracles among us? Would he pour out his Spirit? It's not going to come by the works of the law. It's not going to come by the works of the flesh. The Spirit is not poured out by the works of the flesh. It comes by the hearing of faith. It comes when you, people of God, and I hear the word and believe every bit of it, rely on it, trust in it, or confident in that word. That is God's means of accomplishing things in the earth. We hear his word, we believe it, and the Spirit of God works. It's not by any works of the flesh. It's not going to be church growth method that we dream up. It's going to be by the Spirit. And when a people believe his words, believe his promises, hear the hearing with faith, that is when God works. So we're to hear it and believe it. So that's the appeal to experience. Paul's appeal to the experience. To try to get the Galatians not to be foolish. Not to depart from the faith. And now he appeals to the Scriptures. And he appeals particularly to the life of Abraham in verses 6 and 7. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. This is a brilliant argument. The circumcision party would have appealed to Abraham as their father, right? The sign of circumcision was given to Abraham. It was his sign, you know, Genesis 17. He had it. And so now Paul is about to steal Abraham from them because he would have been their chief name that they would bring forth. Abraham said to be circumcised, Genesis 17. You got to be circumcised. It's an eternal thing. You got to be done. And so now he appeals to Abraham in a brilliant fashion and lays down what is an eternal rule, a universal rule, that righteousness has never, 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 never been attained by the works of the law. It's never been done by the works of the flesh. Never. Righteousness has always been by faith. So, just for a second here, if you think that the Old Testament taught or teaches that you were saved by your works, and then the New Testament came along and said, now you can be saved by faith, then you're thinking like a Pharisee. That's what the Pharisees thought. And they're wrong. The Old Testament saint, Abraham, was never saved by the works of the flesh. He was not saved by his circumcision. He was saved by faith. Faith in God. Look at the object of his faith. Abraham believed God. And he believed something that God had said. Do you remember what he said? In Genesis 15, I'm going to read to you what Abraham believed. Genesis 15, verses 4 to 6. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Abraham is old, close to 100. Sarah is right up there with him. And he says, there's going to be an heir that comes from your body. Then he goes even further. He said, then he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven. Count the stars if you are able to number them. He said, so shall your descendants be. That's what God said to Abraham. He said, I know you're old. I know Sarah's never had any children. But you know what? You're going to have so many children that you can't count them. They're going to be more numerous than the stars of the heaven. And it says that Abram, in verse 6, believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. What did Abraham believe? He believed an extraordinary promise, which seemed impossible, completely impossible. Humanly speaking, that doesn't happen. 90-something-year-old women don't give birth to babies. It just doesn't happen. But he believed God. And then he believes even more than that. It's not just going to be one child. He's going to have descendants that are going to number more than the stars from that one child. They did. So Abraham's faith was in God, and Abraham's faith was in God's promise. What kind of righteousness is this? What kind of righteousness is this that you get by believing God's word? It's called an accounted righteousness. It was accounted to him for righteousness. It's not that he was suddenly righteous or made righteous inherently. It's that something was credited to him. It was accounted to him. Christ is our righteousness. And we procure or take hold of that righteousness by faith. And it's imputed to us. And same's true with Abraham. Well, so who are the true sons of Abraham then? Is it these circumcised guys over here saying, you got to get circumcised? Are they the true circumcision? Are they the true sons of Abraham? And he says in verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Your circumcision does not make you a son of Abraham. The true sons of Abraham have the faith of Abraham. And what faith was that? It was a faith that believed the word of God when all the odds were against it. It was a faith that believed what God has said is true, even though everybody on the planet says no. And that's the test of our faith in every generation. Because every generation is going to challenge the word of God at some spot, some place. They're going to say, no, that's not true. We don't accept that. Your God's a misogynist. Your God is not tolerant. And they have these certain places where they're going to say, no, 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 we won't believe God there. And as Christians, we say, yes, 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 we will believe God there, and we'll be proud of him. Because what he says is true. We're not going to deny him. We're not going to be ashamed of him. We're going to say, he is right, and all of you are wrong. That's the faith that saves. It's a faith that believes the word of God. Even when the promise, when the word is impossible, even when it seems that the whole world is against it. And we stand like Athanasius against the whole world and cling to the word of God and say, it is true. And when we do that, it's credited to us as righteousness. We're justified by Christ. But Paul's argument is ingenious to these Judaizers. Think about it. God, what was Abraham doing when God counted him righteous? He was a Chaldean. He was leaving from Chaldea. He was a Chaldean, and he wasn't even circumcised. So God credits righteousness to an uncircumcised Chaldean. It's a brilliant argument. If God counted Abraham as righteous while he was an uncircumcised Chaldean, how much does he count as righteous all you Gentiles who believe? You're the sons of Abraham. And that's true for you tonight. It's probably all Gentiles here. I'd say most of us. Most of us are Gentiles. And if you believe in Christ by faith, you believe him and you believe in him, you're trusting in him, then you're declared righteous in his sight. You're justified in his sight. He's pleased with you. Not only that, you're the son of Abraham. You're the daughter of Abraham. You're the children of Abraham, all of you. That little song we sang when we were kids is true. Father Abraham had many sons. And if you have faith, you're one of them. Well, it's mostly true. And it's a little weird song, but the point is, you are sons and daughters of Abraham. And God foretold this. Not only was Abraham, that Chaldean, uncircumcised Chaldean, justified by faith like all these Gentiles, God told Abraham thousands of years before any of you Gentiles were born that he would do this, that he would justify and bless the nations by faith. Look at verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So here he is. It's been God's intention all along. He foretold it way, way back. It had been his intention all along that the nations would be blessed through Abraham. And those nations were those Galatians that he's writing to. There they are, blessed, sons of Abraham, blessed through him. Just as God had foretold the justification of the Gentiles by faith thousands and thousands of years before these Galatians ever even heard the gospel. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. This is a fascinating passage, so I want to look at it in a little bit of detail. Because what Paul says here is the scriptures foresaw. Okay? The scriptures are seeing something before it happens, seeing something in advance. And then he goes on to say the scriptures preach the gospel to Abraham. You see that? The scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Did the scriptures preach to Abraham? It's a strange way to speak, isn't it? Wasn't it God who spoke to Abraham? Well, what was it? Was it God who spoke to Abraham and preached to Abraham the good news? Or was it the scriptures that preached to Abraham the good news? You look back at Genesis 12. It's the Lord who said to Abraham, get out of your country. And it's the Lord who said, I will bless you and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Yahweh is saying to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How can Paul say the scriptures told Abraham that? What's going on in the mind of Paul right here? This is really important. What's happening in the thought of Paul? What is Paul revealing about the way he thinks about the scriptures? Did you get it? What is Paul showing us what he believes about the scriptures? It is the word of God. The scriptures are the word of God. That's how he thinks of them. When God speaks, it's the scripture speaking. When the scripture speaks, it is God speaking. Paul equates the scriptures with God's voice, and it carries the same direct authority of God. There's no distinction in authority between God and his word. If his word says it, it's true and it's authoritative. Just as authoritative if God himself or the Lord Jesus Christ appeared here and said it. Just as much his word. See, the scriptures are the word of God. Now, I want you to be aware of some subtle voices in the church. They've been around for a while, but they seem to go in cycles and they revive periodically. There are people who say, you know, if you believe the word of God and exalt the word of God to the highest authority, you're an idolater. You just replaced God with the Bible. Have you heard that argument? Heard somebody say that? They call it bibliolatry. So here, you just replace God with the Bible. You should believe in the person of God. You should trust in the person of God. Don't exalt his word to somehow be equivalent to him. That's bibliolatry, they say. Now, this is a straw man argument, and it's, you know, they're saying, you're an idolater because you place the Bible above Jesus, and Jesus is above the Bible. It sounds sort of, you know, you can almost see where they're coming from, right? Well, it's pernicious, and it's a lie. Okay. When the scriptures speak, the Lord Jesus speaks. When the scriptures speak, God speaks. Now, we can make a distinction between the Bible and God. Actually, we should. I have old Bibles that I had to throw out. God continued on, right? Got an old, worn, torn up Bible, and you toss it in the trash, and you don't even think about it. God did not just go in the trash. So we can make that distinction between our Bibles right here and the God of the Bible, obviously. But we cannot make a dichotomy between God and His Word. And people are doing this all over the place, and don't be fooled by it. Oh, you need to believe Jesus. You need to do away with this fundamentalist idea that the Scriptures are the inerrant Word of God. That's bibliolatry. You've put the Bible on par with God. J.I. Packer talks about this and has an argument that shows, ironically, the people who want to put Jesus as an authority above His Word are the idolaters. You're going to have to follow this closely. It's a tight argument. But just get that first point. If you think Jesus is somehow an authority over His Word and a judge of His Word, you're the idolater. When the Word speaks, Jesus speaks. The two are equal in authority. It's His Word. Some tell us that the final authority for Christians is not the Scripture, but Jesus. And we must regard Jesus as standing apart from the Scripture and above it. He's the judge of Scripture. And we as His disciples must judge the Scriptures in light of Him and who He is. See the subtlety there? I hope you're seeing the lie. We must judge the Scriptures in light of who He is. How do we know who Jesus is? By the Scriptures. But who is this Christ? Who is this Christ that they're talking about who judges the Scriptures? It's certainly not the Christ of the New Testament and the Christ of real history. Jesus Christ never judged the Scriptures. He did not come to judge the Scriptures. He came to obey and fulfill the Scriptures. And He taught His disciples to obey those Scriptures. Of course, we can understand, He is the final authority. He is the authority above all things. But this is His Word, and we're bound to obey that Word because He obeyed that Word. We're bound to obey that Word because He tells us to obey that Word. You see the attempt? There's an attempt to separate Christ and the Scriptures. Don't let them do it. We can make a distinction, but we cannot make a dichotomy between the two. They are not at odds in any way. And what they'll do is they'll say, well, that's not in the spirit of Jesus, so I'm going to ignore that part of the Bible. That's not part of what Jesus would do. I'm going to ignore that. And they place Jesus as an authority above the idol. And when they do that, they've got an idol right here. This Jesus is not the real Jesus. He wouldn't do that. He did not stand in judgment of the Word. He wrote that Word. He spoke that Word through His prophets. So they've set up an idol. The Christ who permits His followers to set Him up as the judge of the Scripture is a Christ of the human imagination. It's an idol. They've made Him up. And one whose attitude to Scripture is the opposite. This Jesus that they've made has an attitude towards the Scripture that's the opposite of the historical Christ. So those who tell us, oh, when you treat the Bible as some infallible Word of God, you're an idolater. You set it up above Jesus Himself. Turns out they're the idolaters. They got a fake Jesus. The Jesus we worship is the one who sets the Word of God as the ultimate authority for Himself and all people. And He obeyed it and fulfilled it. So beware of that subtle voice. Right here we see the apostle, remember, saying the Scripture foresees. The Scripture preaches. When he thinks of the Scripture, he thinks of the God of God. When the Word of God is the Word of God. The words of the Scripture are the Word of God. And he doesn't think of it any other way. And to somehow put this hierarchy in there is a deception. Well, listen to that other. There's another part of this that's just fascinating in verse 8. And that is that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Look at that verse 8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Did you know that? Abraham had the gospel. The gospel was not something new with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not something new that he began to proclaim. It was old. It goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham had heard the gospel 2,000 years before the Galatians had. Notice what he says in his summary of the gospel there. How did Abraham get the gospel beforehand preached to him? Saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So, is the gospel the good news that in Abraham all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Think about that for a second. Is the gospel that in Abraham all the nations shall be blessed? That's what the apostle here says. Scriptures preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Is that the gospel? We have to say, yes. Absolutely, that's the gospel. That's the good news. And it was preached in advance to Abraham, this coming promise that the Gentiles would believe in the Christ. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel, and really, if you want to boil down, the center of the gospel is a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he is preaching the gospel, the scripture is preaching the gospel to Abraham in advance. What's it preaching to him? Ah, the Lord Jesus. Abraham is seeing in shadow form and having preached to him in shadow form, Jesus Christ. The good news that in Abraham's seed, from him would come a seed who would bless the nations. The gospel is about Jesus. So when we preach the good news, we have to remember that we're preaching the Jesus of Scripture, the one who has revealed to us in the Gospels. And Abraham had it preached to him in advance. He was told about Jesus' coming in advance. There would be a seed who would come and bless the nations, particularly the Gentiles. And then he concludes this section in verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. All those who put their trust in the triune God are blessed with Abraham. It's not because of anything you did, not because of anything you will do, not because of anything you could do or anybody else could do. You're blessed with Abraham when you trust yourself and entrust yourself to the triune God. So I want to sum up a few points and apply them, and then we'll end. Remember that nobody anywhere in the Old Testament or anywhere in the Bible was ever, ever justified by the works of the flesh. You're justified by faith in Christ. And you had that faith and you were renewed and able to trust in Christ because of the work of the Spirit. Your life began in the Spirit by faith. Your first step was, I'm going to trust in Christ. And then your second step was, I'm going to trust in Christ. And Paul is saying here, that's to be the rest of your steps for the rest of your life. You don't begin by the Spirit and then start going after something else. Say, oh, there's got to be a better way. I need something more to make me full, to make me successful. No. Your perfection is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. We're to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We began in the Spirit. We're to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to talk about that in Galatians chapter 5. We're not to walk in the flesh. We're to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he tells us how to do that, how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we're called to live by faith. We began by faith in Christ. We continue by faith in Christ. And on your last day, wherever that might be, if it's on your deathbed and you're lying in your deathbed, if you're thinking that there's something else other than Christ that's going to save me as I pass from life to death, if you're thinking there's anything else, oh, you are a foolish Galatian. How foolish. Having begun in the Spirit, that you continue on in the flesh. On your last day, you will not be trusting, and you should not be trusting in anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. You rest in Him alone. And until that day, you rest in Him alone. And every day, you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting in Christ, believing His Word. And I want to give a practical application for the children here. So, children, here's how you live by faith tomorrow. Oh, actually, tonight. In a few minutes. Forever. You live by faith by when your parents tell you something, and you say to yourself in your heart, not like that. Don't want to do that. It's not something that's really favorable in my eyes. At that moment, if you don't do what they say, you just live by the flesh. You just trust it in yourself. But if you're living by faith, at that moment when they tell you something you don't want to do, you say, I will do it. Because God said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. that this is right, that it will go well with you. And honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So you believe that word, that promise to you, and you obey. That's walking by faith. Now, if you're going to walk by the flesh, you're going to say, I know better than these people. I'm smarter. I know more. Well, God says you don't. And what are you going to do? You're going to believe your own selfish heart? Or are you going to believe the word of God? That's what he's calling us to do. Believe the word of God. That's just a practical, everyday thing for you children. Believe it. And you know what? The promise is true. It will go well with you. And you will live long. You will be blessed. That's how we trust in the word of God. Another way for the adults, here's how we live by faith. When the word of God says something, we're not ashamed of it. When all the pressure in the culture is pushing us to say, oh, that's embarrassing, we say, no, God has spoken. He knows a whole lot more than you do. I trust in him. I rest in him and believe him. We also live by faith when you go and you point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's living by faith too. You can't change their heart. You can't persuade them to come to Christ, but you can tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. You say, you know what? He's come. He's lived. He's died. He's been buried. He's raised from the dead and he's ascended into heaven. If you believe that, you'll have everlasting life. That story, you tell that story and people will be saved. And we believe that by faith, not because there's something that we could do, some psychology at work there. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So our only hope in life and in death is the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. So may the Lord give us the grace to trust in him. Let's pray. We have no hope elsewhere, and so we look to you, Father, and we ask that you would give us the grace by your Spirit to trust the Lord Jesus in everything. It's in his name we pray. Amen.